The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture passage comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 29. Hebrews 12, 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful that you're with us as we continue on in the book of Hebrews. This has been such a timely book for us because we are seeing the author address a group of people in the first century who were experiencing great difficulty and hardship, even at times suffering and persecution because of their common commitment to Jesus. And I think us walking through this book has really been a kindness from God, caring for us. Because while our difficulties and our hardships don't look like theirs did, we have our own. We know and we are walking through and experiencing all kinds of unstable and shaky ground because of our circumstance in this cultural moment. And while ours don't look the same as theirs, what we know for certain is that the hope that's found in Jesus is common for both of us. And so as we come to these words then, really the climax of the book of Hebrews here in chapter 12, as we come to these words, we're going to be reminded of several strands that the author has been pointing us to throughout this letter. And what is going to ring true, as has been kind of the anthem theme throughout the entire book, is that Jesus is better. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what difficulties, what struggles, what hardship, even what suffering you're walking through, what we can know for certain is that Jesus is better. His grace is better. His promise is better. His word is better. His kingdom is better. Jesus is better. And so this morning, as we orient our mind around that idea, as we kind of trace these themes through this climactic section of Hebrews, I hope that we'll see that Jesus provides a better approach to God and life in turbulent times. Jesus provides a better approach to God and to life in the midst and in the context of turbulent times. You see, we all are going to approach life one of a number of ways. We all have a fundamental approach to life. That is what's true for every single one of us. And what happens is when difficulty arises for us in our lives, it has this kind of tendency to kind of squeeze us in such a way that what we are made of, what is true of us deep down, it sort of oozes out. Like, if you want to know, like, what you're made of, that doesn't come when things are going easy. That comes when difficulty confronts you, when hardship arises, when hurt and pain knocks at your door. Those are the moments when we discover kind of who we are and what we're made of. And what the author wants to do is help us see, as we run this race of life, that there are resources to be found in the person and work of Jesus that can help us make it through. That we're to be the kinds of people who in an unstable time, in an unstable world, we run the race with gospel resiliency. That there should be this experience, like verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be put back together, not put out of joint, but rather be healed. Like, difficulty's going to come, and what the author wants us to see is that in and through Jesus, that there can be this sort of grit that the Christian experiences can tap into that allows us to make it through times of difficulty and hardship. Like, the language that's used there of the drooping hands and the weak knees, I mean, it is just paramount of the experience of difficulty and suffering in our lives. And as we run the race, like, there are going to be those moments that come our way. And because of Jesus, he says, we're to be the kinds of people who run with a gospel resiliency. There should be a grit about us, not because of who we are, not because we can white-knuckle it through any experience that comes our way, but rather because of who Jesus is and the resources that he provides for us. One of those resources is that we're to run this race in gospel community. He says, make straight the paths. Like, we're to be the kinds of people that when we look around us and we see our brothers and sisters struggling, hurting, in disappointment and whatever might have come their way, that we need to be the kinds of people who are encouraging them, who are helping others, who are making straight the paths, that we could run the race of life together. And that we're to run this race of life together as we pursue peace and spiritual growth. He says we're to pursue peace with one another and holiness before God. This is a difficult task. The language that he uses is that we're to chase after peace. We're to pursue it. There's to be great energy exerted as we attempt to strive for peace together within the church. I mean, we all know that person in our life who seems like they're just kind of looking for a fight. Like, they're just kind of scrolling through social media just waiting to pick one. He says we're not to be like that. We're to be people who are striving for peace, who are living in holiness. That is, that we're pursuing spiritual growth together. You see, the reality is we can live life in one of two ways. We can live life on our terms or from the grace of God. I mean, that's what he reminds us in 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You see, you and I have a choice. We have an opportunity to be the kinds of people who live from and for God's grace, or we can live life on our own terms. And he points out that living a graceless life is destructive on all kinds of fronts. It's destructive in our own lives because when we take matters into our own hands, what we do is we become these kind of functional legalists. Here's what I mean. We think that if we do the right thing, if we act the right way, if we live the right way, then good things should come our way. There's kind of this tit for tat. I do the right thing, and instead of believing in God's grace, I kind of hold to some sort of cosmic karma. Good things or good vibes are coming my way. But instead, he says what happens is it is destructive because now not only do we have a misconception of how God relates to us and his world, we think that God only is going to, like, we have to somehow earn his love and approval, but it also bleeds over in how we relate to others. If you relate to God in that way, you're going to relate to others in that way. And so then a root of bitterness grows because you're expecting people to live on your terms. You're graceless. You continue to live tit for tat. And so a root of bitterness can come and it can sour not only your heart, but also the community in which you find yourself. And so instead, we're to embrace a life of grace, remembering that God is kind to us because of who he is in and through Jesus, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but because of his great love and compassion and kindness. And so instead of living a graceless life, taking matters into our own hands, we're to live differently. We're not to live on our own terms because that leads to a great emptiness. That's why he brings up the example of Esau. Esau is this pinnacle example in the Old Testament of someone who should have trusted in the great promises of God. Like, he was the firstborn. There was going to be great blessing that came his way. But because he lived in the here and now, all he could experience and live from were his appetites. And so he sold his birthright to fill his belly with stew. And Jewish tradition says that he was a man who was filled with great sexual immorality. He was living for the here and now rather than living for the promises of God. How many of us experience that same kind of temptation regularly? Like, this week, at some point, you and I are going to be tempted to trust in what we can see in the here and now, to live for ourselves on our own terms, to satisfy our own appetites, rather than believing God at his word and trusting in his great promises. Sometime this week, that temptation's coming your way. And when it does, when it squeezes in on us, we see something of what we're made of, who we are and what we're like. And so the author wants us to see this picture in the rest of the chapter that there are two different kinds of competing ways to live. That you can live on your own terms, for yourself, by your own wisdom, your own know-how, or you can live on Jesus' terms. To live on your own terms ultimately is an experience of great instability and shaky, rocky ground. Because what you're doing is you're placing your hope in the here and now. And if anything, if we've seen anything over the last several months, the here and now is out of our control. It is shaky. It is unstable. And if we live for the here and now, if we live on our own terms in the here and now, if we're trusting in what we can see, touch, experience with the five senses, then we're ultimately going to be let down. But there is another way to live, he says, that we can live by the unshakable promises of God in Jesus. You see, these two fundamental approaches are shown to us. The author has these in mind in verse 18 and 22. Verse 18, he says, "For you have not come," and then in verse 22, "but you have come." He's going to distinguish, he's going to contrast these two ways of life. These two fundamental ways of experiencing and encountering life are going to be put on display in this moment. So we haven't come to this place, he says, where we believe in only what we can see and experience through the five senses. I mean, that's what he shows us from the people of God's experience at Mount Sinai. That they had this great experience of what may be touched, verse 18, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. You see, when they were, because they were living for their own sense of the here and now, on their own terms, through what they could experience through the five senses, it was a terrifying encounter with God. You see, and that's always going to be the case for you and me. Like, whatever it is that you've clung to in the here and now, for your hope and meaning and significance and worth, when you come into the presence of God, you are going to be shaken to the core. You see, the reality is we can't live for ourselves and simultaneously think that we can live for the Lord. We can't live on our own terms and then think that we can somehow walk into the presence of God. It doesn't work like that. And here's the thing. It's like there's something better that's put on offer to us in and through Christ. There's something better than the here and now. There's something more significant, something more real for which we can live for and trust in. You see, when we have this experience of clinging to the here and now, and then coming into the presence of God, what we are reminded of is our smallness. That's why they're terrified. We're reminded of our creaturely frame, our faults, our frailty. And this has been the problem since the beginning of all things. You see, the problem that you and I experience is that we attempt to step outside of our creaturely frame. We forget the relational connection we're to have with the Lord. This is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. The great enemy of our soul comes and confronts Eve and lures her, tempts her. How? By suggesting that she step outside of her creaturely frame, that God is withholding something from you. He knows that when you eat of this tree, that you're going to have an experience like his. You're going to know good from evil. So Eve, all you have to do is step outside of your creaturely frame. Instead of having reference of yourself in relation to God, you now take matters into your own hands. You live for yourself on your own terms. This has been the problem since the beginning of all things. And it happens in great, significant, massive ways that sound more like science fiction. And it happens in everyday, regular ways that we're going to be tempted with this week. Trying to manage and control our circumstance and our environment. Trying to control relationships that we think are out of order. Recently, I've read a book called Homo Deus. By a guy named Yuval Harari. And basically, here's the premise of the book. That up until this point in history, humanity has been plagued by three great things, three great enemies that have really just gotten the best of humanity for the most part up until recent days. That we have been affected and confronted with famine, with plagues, and with war. But now in this day, we have largely conquered those three great enemies. And so now there is a new frontier, a new frontier for humanity to pursue and ultimately to overcome. And it's this, The new agenda is that the human body, the human person, can be upgraded to experience sort of superhuman capacities. That we could be upgraded to become like God. And we see this happening. He says, as we fiddle with the fundamental biological substratum, like the stuff and things that we're made of, that science and tech has given us such a great ability to fiddle with those things in such a way that we could see our experience upgraded into the future. And so he says that this is happening as we find new discoveries in bioengineering. I mean, we're already experiencing, like, if you're on medication, like, there's this great spectrum of what bioengineering encompasses, and we are seeing the effects and the benefits of bioengineering, but he says this is going to allow the human person to reach our full potential. Like, if we know anything, like, our bodies aren't experiencing their full potential. And through bioengineering, we could do just that. Or the next step, through cyborg engineering, the combination and the union of the organic with the inorganic. I mean, the stuff that we used to think of, like, was only kind of true in science fiction. But that these two things could be brought together and a new upgraded experience for the human person could be found. And then the final great vista that we're to travel toward is artificial intelligence. That is engineering non-organic beings. Can we create non-organic sentient beings? This is the new frontier. And so in ordinary ways, like you and I are going to experience this week, we're going to have a temptation to step out of our creaturely frame and take matters into our own hands. But also in these traumatic ways that are already taking place around us, somewhere at root is an attempt to step outside of our creaturely frame, to forget our relational connection that we're supposed to have with God Himself. And so if we live for ourselves on our own terms, we're actually living at odds with God. You cannot come into the presence of God living for yourself on your own terms. You will be shaken to the core. A life that's lived primarily about the here and now is a life of instability. It's a life that's shakable. But there is another way. Jesus provides a better approach to God and life in turbulent times. That there is this unshakable life to be experienced with Jesus. But Jesus does indeed provide us with a new approach to God and to life. Verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Life in the here and now, it's shaky, it's turbulent, it's unsteady. But Jesus can provide a different kind of perspective. Like what the author wants us to see is that there is a reality that's more real than what you can see and sense through those five senses. That there is a reality that's more real, that you cannot see, but is more real than everything that you can see. And that as we walk with Jesus, as we experience life with Him, we can be awakened to the great hope and reality that is to be found in Him. That there is something that is unshakable, and it's not to be found in the here and now. It's not to be found in my everyday circumstance. But in my everyday circumstance, Jesus can give me a different perspective. To see that there is something more real, that He does indeed provide a new and different kind of approach. And so in verse 22, but you have come. You haven't been like the people who are only expecting what you can experience with your five senses. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He provides a new approach. He gives us a different kind of perspective. He's pointing us to realities that are very real, even though you can't experience them with your five senses right now. He wants to give us a different kind of perspective, and that comes in and through and because of Jesus. Jesus is a mediator between us and God. He has made a way that we can come into relationship with God again because of his sacrifice. His blood speaks a better word. What that means is that he's trying to remind us that there is great and deep significance to the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus' life wasn't just another, you know, common person being executed by Roman crucifixion. His death was sacrificial. It gave great significance. It bore great weight for our lives and for our experience. And so there is a greater reality in Christ. That's what we're to see. That is, there's a greater hope to be found. That's why he brings up the language of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He's pointing to realities that are in the future for us. Like our appetites, our desires, they present to us a certain kind of hope, a certain kind of promise. Like if we didn't think they were going to meet some need that we have, we wouldn't dabble with them, would we? But they promise us something. And what Jesus wants us to see is there's a greater hope and a greater future for us in and through him. And that this greater future, this greater hope, it brings also a greater joy. That's why he brings up the language of the angelic festal gathering. It's this picture of a wild party. He wants us to see that there's a greater joy to be found than anything that your appetites promise you. Again, you wouldn't pursue them if you didn't think they provided something. But Jesus wants us to see that there's something more real, there's a greater joy to be had in and through him. That there is a wild party awaiting that's going to bring you greater pleasure and greater joy than anything in the here and now ever could. And this greater joy, it leads us to remember that there is a greater and unshakable identity that's to be found in and through Jesus. He says, we are going to enter into the assembly of the firstborn. And that language, I know, loses much on us because we are in such a different cultural context. But in the first century world, being the firstborn of a family, it meant something. The firstborn brought on great blessing and had great inheritance awaiting them. But every family only had one firstborn. But what Jesus is helping us to see is that in and through him, all the people of God are going to be amongst the assembly of the firstborn. We are all going to experience the blessing of God. We are all going to experience the great inheritance that comes from him. We are all going to experience the great promise that he's made to us. We are all going to have the experience of the firstborn. So there's a greater identity to be found that's bound up in Jesus. Jesus provides a better approach to God and life in turbulent times. And so the invitation this morning is to embrace Jesus by faith. Like really, this is the bottom line. Will you, in this moment, accept your creaturely frame? Will you accept the fact that you are not God? That you are not meant to try to control and manage life and all its circumstances? But rather, life is meant to be lived and experienced in relation to God. Embrace your finitude. Like, don't you see this? Like, we need God not just because sin has entered into the story. We need God because we have been made. We are creature and not creator. Like, even if sin had never entered into the equation, Adam and Eve, you and I, we would all still need to live dependently on God because we are finite. And instead of trying to step outside of that creaturely frame, taking matters into our own hands, why not become the kind of person who trusts Jesus for a greater, truer, better reality than what is in the here and now? And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, then he ends this section by reminding us, in light of all that God has done, we should worship him. Look again at verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, the gospel, it transforms our identity. He changes us from the inside out, and because he does that, we need to worship him. Like, all throughout this passage, there's these perception words: seeing, touching, sensing. And those words are a cue to us, I think, in light of Christ, to remember that we have been rescued, that we could live in relationship with God. That we can live in a depth of communion with him. And so we need to trust him at his word, and that should lead us to worship. The gospel provides us a new family experience. And because God has brought us into this new family, it should lead us to worship. And as we worship the Lord for what he's done, we're looking around and trying to encourage people who are struggling, who are hurting, trying to challenge people who are failing to believe God at his word, who are wandering and straying off. We're calling them back to the right, true relationship they're intended to have with Jesus. And then all of this wells up and it spills out of us into God's mission, that more men, women, boys, and girls could come to know Jesus for who he really is, having their lives changed. If God has changed my life, why would I not want others to experience that as well? And so the Lord's Supper is this opportunity every week for us to pause and to remember what God has done in and through Christ. It's this reminder, like in this moment, what we're doing is we're being reminded of our communion with God, and we are also proclaiming what he has done in and through Christ until he returns, as the Apostle Paul says. That in this time, we can take that cup, and on top is a little wafer that reminds us of his body that was broken. And under that is the juice, which is his blood shed. That was the means by which it was made possible that we could relate to God. And now, because of Jesus, we can walk in a depth of communion with him. And as we eat, we are proclaiming in that act that Jesus is all that he has said he was. We are proclaiming that he has changed us and transformed us. And so this is a moment every week that we get to just pause and to reflect on the weight and the significance of all that Christ has done. It's an opportunity for us to remember that Jesus provides a better approach to God and life in turbulent times. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have so graciously spoken to us by it. God, I pray that in this moment that we would be moved to worship. That there would be men and women in this moment that would trust you freshly. Maybe those who would trust you for the very first time. Maybe others who have been wandering, who are being called back in this moment, that they would trust you in a fresh way. That they would remember your goodness to them in and through Christ, and that would lead them to repentance and to trust. Would you move us to worship, to remember all that you've done in and through Christ, that Jesus is better. We pray this by his name. Amen.